Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And the last couple of days here before myself and Daniel leave, there's going to be the end number. I think there's going to be about 45 men that will be on the ground from, in fact, some of them are there right now, getting set up so that when we get there, we'll be able to start working. And, excuse me, they'll be there for 2 months. So I think we've got about 25 or so that'll be there during the first 4 weeks that I'm scheduled to be there. So a lot of things, a lot of last minute, you know, pack and repack, and you know, the trying to get 50 pounds under 50 pounds and sleeping bags and all that kind of stuff. So we made our last trip to Bass Pro yesterday. Got a couple of things that we needed. One of those is cold weather gear, because it's getting down in the, looks like the highs when we get there are going to be in the 40s, and it's probably going to be raining. In Israel, you don't complain about the rain, though, because it is needed. This is the rainy season. It's not like any other place, as Scripture says, that it doesn't just rain, you know, any old time, but there are seasons that it will rain. And they're projecting for Israel to have a very rainy winter and early spring. So that's a good thing. It's excellent for them. And if we get a little bit wet, well, that's just the way it's going to go. So we'll be leaving Sunday and flying over. Hopefully I'll be there in time to kind of get set up and, of course, try to do some recordings while I'm there. Thank you so much for those who have called, emailed, and just words of encouragement here in the last week or so. Of course, you know, when my mother and Kathy's mother and the states that they are in, it's one day at a time. And so thank you so much for your encouragement. For those of you that have been able to, that you've sent a little extra to offset the expenses, going to Israel is not it's not cheap. It's just not cheap. I don't go places that are cheap. You know, people say, I went to this place and everything was discounted. And said, no, I go to the places that it costs a little bit extra to go to. So, but, you know, that's the way it is. And to be going over there and to just to see, we're so excited right now about with all that's been going on in the land. And I mean, I've only been back from Israel for 2 months now, but just the reports that we've heard, and there's some tensions here and there and a lot of things going on. So I just believe this is going to be one of those trips to comfort my people, and also to work hard. My mother did ask me, she said, "Now you're going for what?" And I told her again what I'm going for, and she says, "Oh, you're going to work, not play." And I said, "Well, there'll be a little bit of play in there, but for the most part, yeah, it's a lot of work." So a couple of real short news clips here is I'm planning, God willing, tomorrow to do a CD that'll go out for the month of January, which, of course, we're already in, January 2013. Wow, how did that happen? It's easy. You know, sun comes up, then. No, I won't go there. But that was really stupid. And that's the way it is today. But I'm planning to do a CD, which is going to just kind of be, there's all kinds of things that are being said out there regarding this Passover. And I think there's some things I'm going to try to throw my two shekels at it. Not that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, but, you know, I'm going to throw a couple shekels at it. So, and with that, the last thing is Passover. We are planning to do a Passover here in Oklahoma. We are going to keep it pretty small. So if you would like to be a part of that, you can email me, you can email Kathy. You can give us a call at the office and just get your name down. I don't have the particulars on it, don't have the details, except for it will be in the end of March during Passover. Other than that, we're really not sure. It's going to be pretty primitive, but you know, we'll do the best we can with what we have to work with. And I can tell you this, I have a goal in this coming year, and that is regarding the festivals. And I'm going to start with Passover, and we're going to and go all the way through Sukkot, if that's, you know, if we can do that. But my goal this year is to put Yeshua back in the festivals. You know, we've seen all kinds of things, and you know, I saw this sign the other day that said on a church that said, "Put Christ back in Christmas," and I thought to myself, "He was never there. He was never in. You know, Messiah was never in Christmas to begin with. Man put him there, but he was never a part of that situation. So, but then it started just kind of. I started thinking about it. How many of our festivals are there that there's really no mention of Messiah? And it is the festivals that we are to focus on the Messiah and who He is and His redemptive work, all of those things. So that's something that I'm going to try to do in a couple of in a number of CDs this year. All right, with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And if there was a theme, and there was, for Matthew chapter 13, it was the kingdom. Okay, everything in Matthew chapter 13 was about His coming kingdom. Matthew chapter, and I got to mention to you one email that I received last week that just was hilarious. I had said, you know, when it comes to the things of the kingdom, there's just a lot we don't know. There's a lot I don't know. And I got an email from someone that said, "Thank you so much for being the person that doesn't know everything." And I said, well, that's, you know, that's the only way that I am. But they went on to say, you know, they've heard so many people that out there that have tried to act like they know everything. And, you know, we're just not going to, okay? There's some things we're going to have to take by faith and by trust, which, by the way, the word trust is the theme for Matthew chapter 14, okay? The Matthew chapter 13, about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 14, all about trust. And it begins with, in verse 1, around that time, Herod, the regional governor heard the fame of Yeshua and said to his attendants, "This must be Yochanan the Immerser. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work with him." Now, in that day, you know, we don't have newspaper, we don't have the internet. How did they possibly survive? I mean, last night our internet went down. Today it's not back up yet, which is a real problem, because when I turn this camera off, I've got to have internet to get this, you know, where it's supposed to go. And they've told me it'll probably be back up about noon. But in that day, they did not have this instant dissemination of information. So the rumors are beginning to flow throughout the land of Israel about this person named Yeshua. I'm sure that it took a little while for his fame to become known, and especially to get to the regional governor, Herod. And Herod's first thought regarding this person that's out there and is doing the miracles that are catching the attention of the people, his first thought is, Yochanan, John. It must be him. He has been resurrected from the dead, which says that John, Yochanan, is in the head of Herod. And we're going to read in just a second what happened to John and the whole scenario. Most of you have read this many times. But the point as we get into it is that Herod understood, he knew that what he was doing was absolutely wrong. He was convicted at the time that Yochanan was teaching. You know, he was telling him what the Torah said, and he was convicted, but he did not take it to a place of putting his trust in Yeshua, in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Instead, he trusted in the people. He trusted in worldly things. But he knew all that time there was never a moment that went by that he was not thinking about that person, John, and what he had done. Two things. The words of Yochanan were just rolling around. I think were a nightmare to Herod. And the other thing is that he knew that he had been the one that had put him to death. There's a real kind of neat message in there. is that the people that will stand up with conviction for the truth, those are the people that you're going to get in somebody's head. You know, once in a while, you just make a stand, and we just went through this season of Christmas. You know, we're all through that. It's all behind us. The Happy New Year's and the Santa Clauses, and went to Bass Pro, and I walked in the door and I looked at Daniel and said, "Isn't that a wonderful sight? They were taking the tree down." You know, but it's many of you had to take a stand for the truth during the time of the end of December. And you're thinking, nobody heard me. Nobody was listening. Yes, they were. There were some people that if you took an uncompromising stand regarding the paganism and the fact that this is not scriptural, if you took an uncompromising stand, I'll guarantee that today there's some people that are still thinking, what in the world was that all about? I need to maybe think about this. Maybe I need to study it out. And for some of you, I believe you're going to see the fruits of your conviction later on down the road. Now, when you take a stand, consider that it may cost you your head, but in the end, it may change some people's lives. So this is how the death of Yochanan happened. For Herod had arrested Yochanan, put him in chains, and thrown him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Since Yochanan had told Herod, it violates the Torah, specifically the book of Leviticus, for you to have her as your wife. Herod had wanted to put Yochanan to death, but he was afraid of the people in whose eyes Yochanan was a prophet. However, at Herod's birthday celebration, Herodias' daughter danced before the company, and it pleased Herod so much, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of Yochanan the immerser." The king became deeply upset, but out of regards for the oath he had sworn before his dinner guests, he ordered that her wish be granted, and sent and had Yochanan beheaded in prison. The head was brought on a platter. Yuck! The head was brought on a platter to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. What a present that is, you know? Yochanan's Talmudim came and took the body and buried it, and then went and told Yeshua. Wow, this gets crazy here. You know, Yochanan is looking at Herod and says, what you are doing is wrong. Now, Herod is basically a coward. He's pandering to any group that comes. He is a politician, you know. This guy would be right at home today in Washington, D.C., as the part of the Democrats or part of the Republicans. It wouldn't matter at all. He is a typical politician. He wanted to put Yochanan to death, but because of pressure from the people, because they thought of him as a prophet, he left him in jail. Until this time that they're sitting there at this dinner party, and Herodias dances and all these things we just read happen. And, all of a sudden, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. That is where compromise will always take you. When we do not have a clear standard of truth in our lives, and we compromise and say, well, you know, I understand that all of those things are wrong, I'll call it a Hanukkah bush. What it ends up with being is a golden calf. All through Scripture, we see that those who would not take a stand, who would not live by conviction for something, this is just another example of what happens. As you get brought to a place, and I can see right here, the Almighty bringing Herod to that place in the road to where he doesn't have anywhere to go. The only place that he can look at this moment is either to the people or look up. And Herod had an opportunity at this moment in time. Herod had an opportunity to look at Herodias, to look at her mother, and say, I declared an oath in foolishness and repent of that oath. And then begin a line of repentance going all the way back to releasing Jochanan from the prison. He didn't take that one. Why? Because he had lived a life of compromise. When we live a life of compromise, don't think that one day you're just going to wake up and all of a sudden have a backbone. If you and I live a life of compromise up till here, unless we repent, we're going to continue that compromise. And here, the compromise now is going to cost someone their life. This is something for us to consider. The compromise will continue to cost more and more and more and more until an end, which is death. Your death, another person's death. Compromise will cost in the end. So, Herod is brought to this place, and we see how serious in that day an oath was. Okay, it's kind of fun. It's a little bit of a humorous thing here, in that you know, he has taken you know, the wife of his brother Philip to be, you know, his wife against the Torah. So he's, you know, he's compromised over in that area of his life. And then he says, oh, wait a minute, but my oath, I have to uphold that. Wait a minute. Okay, so we got good over here, evil over here. I guess they'll just balance out in the end, right? Wrong. It doesn't balance out. Good and evil do not balance out in the end. The track of evil, the track of compromise, will always lead to the inevitable, which is death. And so, Herod has he's brought face to face with, on one hand, you have the Jewish population who is saying, this man's a prophet. Do not put him to death. On the other hand, he has those closest to him, a smaller group probably, but they're those that he wants to impress at a dinner party. And so because of that, he goes through with this, and he hands the head. I mean, you know, that seems kind of foreign to us, unless you live in, you know, in a Muslim country, you know, like Detroit or something. That's another one. It seems just crazy that someone would do something like this. But this is where the society, the Roman society of that day had gone to. That in a dinner party, I mean, consider this for you and I. I don't have a box to put that in. That you're sitting at a dinner party and somebody walks in with a platter that has somebody's head on it, and you go, hey, wow, could I have another piece of cake there? You know, pass the soup. How about some whipped cream for the pudding? You know, it just, I mean, it'd be like, get me out of here. But in this one, I doubt that it really bothered the people at all. It's just part of the act. You know, it's dinner and a movie here for these people because of the level that they had sunk down to, which I think, I'm going to talk about this in this month's CD, the level that these people had gone to was something that you and I, just don't have really we just don't have somewhere to put that, you know, that someone could be that horribly, whatever. I don't even have the words to describe something like this. So the Talmudim, Yeshua's disciples, they came. That must have been just a strange thing. You know, because they're getting a body, not a head. And of course the Catholic Church and these different groups have said, you know, they have the head of Yochanan or whatever, this junk. When they come and they get the body, and they take his body to be buried. What must have been going through the innermost being of these disciples? It was, I don't know. I just don't know. And they went after they would have immediately, you know, by sunset the next day, they would have buried the body of, the body only, of Yochanan. And they went to tell Yeshua. Now, we just, you know, kind of go in and read it. And in verse 13, on hearing about this, Yeshua left in a boat to be by himself in the wilderness. But the people learned of it and followed him from the towns by land. So when he came ashore, he saw a huge crowd. And it goes on from there and talks about one of the most interesting miracles that is in Matthew chapter 14. But it doesn't tell us about a whole other area of this. And that is that we forget, and I've tried to do this through the years of bringing this out, we forget the reality of the people. Okay, Yeshua and Yochanan have grown up, they grew up together. Okay, and I'm sure it's some place along their life, you know, Zechariah and Elisheva, Elizabeth, they're living in Carim, which is in Jerusalem. I mean, it's just kind of an outskirt. We drive through in Carim when we're going to the Holocaust Memorial to Yad Vashem. And Zacharias is still, I mean, at some place he would retire, but he's may still be working in the temple after this, you know, monumentous thing that we read about of the angel coming to him and naming Yochanan and all this. But, you know, we somehow kind of compartmentalize the scripture, a lot of people do, in that, okay, well, when Zacharias went back, you know, and Miriam and Joseph go over here to Egypt, and then they're up here in Nazareth, well, you know, they don't see each other. You know, maybe they'll email once in a while, right? No, they don't see each other. That's really far from the truth, I think, because Elisheva, Zechariah, Yochanan is a little child, are coming to Jerusalem. They're coming into where the Temple Mount is. Yeshua coming with his parents. We know that he was there, and so these two cousins, they played together. When Yeshua goes down to the Jordan River, and John makes this proclamation of who Yeshua is, this is not like the first time that these two men have ever seen each other. And I would imagine that during those quote-unquote silent years, that these two men have seen each other along the way. Pretty interesting, some of the conversations they may have had. Did Yeshua reveal to John who he was? We don't know all those things, but these two people, not just from a spiritual standpoint, but from a physical standpoint, in friendship, are connected. And so, Yeshua, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, having this in-body experience that the Torah became flesh and dwelt among us, is having to go through something again the loss of someone that he truly loves. Now, he's done this before. When his stepfather, Joseph, died, the wedding at the funeral there in Nain, you know, he knew these people, all right? But here's somebody that's very, very close to Yeshua, and he dies. And it says that Yeshua went to be by himself. Why? Because he was grieving over the loss of his friend. Don't ever think that there's any emotion that you and I have ever experienced that Yeshua has not experienced also. He understands the loss of those that are around us, the loss of those that are close. But he also knows that he has to go on with life. So, with the people hearing it, followed him by the town from the towns by land. So when he came ashore, he saw a huge crowd and filled with compassion for them. Okay, probably the compassion that he has felt, the grief that he has felt, one emotion, one focus on this emotion of grief has actually given way now to a greater amount of compassion than probably, you know, maybe a couple days before, okay? You know how when you're into a kind of an emotional thing, that things become more, okay? You feel more. You go through the loss of a loved one, and there's a time period there that it's kind of like the emotional adrenaline flowing, and you feel things on a deeper level. And he healed those of them who were sick. All right. Again, I think it's out of that compassion. It's out of that compassion that he's feeling for his for Yochanan. It's out of that grief that he's feeling that he's just like, let's just heal everybody. Of course, you know, we know this is the Father is doing, Yudhe-Vavhe is doing this through him and all of those things, but let's keep the fact that he is walking in human emotions the same as you and I do. And as evening approached, verse 15, the Talmudim came to him and said, "There is a remote place, this is a remote place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go and buy food for themselves in the villages." But Yeshua replied, "They don't need to go away. Give them something to eat yourselves." "Well, all we have with us," he said, "is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here." And after instructing the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up toward heaven, made a bracha, a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the Talmudim, who gave them to the crowds. They all left as much as they wanted. They all ate as much as they wanted. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the pieces left over. Those eating numbered about 5,000 men plus women and children. Sunday school story right here. Anybody that has ever been to Sunday school knows about the little boy with the loaves and the fish. And we believe that to be on the north shore of the Galilee. And so in here it doesn't talk about the young lad. It just says, you know, the disciples say, "Hey, all we have here is a couple loaves of bread and some fish." Okay? We got 5 loaves of bread and we got 2 fish. It does not say in this gospel that what it does in another gospel, that it was actually a young lad that had brought his lunch. So that doesn't mean that the two contradict each other, but remember, each one of the gospels is bringing out a different aspect of Yeshua and his life. It's told by a different writer, and so he's going to bring out different things. It's not that it contradicts, it is just a different opinion, a different viewpoint, okay? For Matthew, he says, okay, it really is not pertinent to the way that I am telling the story, because the story here is not about the young boy. The story is about the miracles of Yeshua. Okay? So the focus of the book of Matthew is more on the person of Yeshua, not on the incidentals, which we'll see over in Luke and in John in various places. So this is one of those sections of Scripture that I find just really very interesting, because it brings up, and this is something I want to talk about on the CD this month, because of my notes, that about this thing called preparedness. And in our day, it seems that the preparedness issue is becoming more and more confused. There are those that are going to, you know, way over this way and way over that way in it. And, you know, I still hear this thing, well, preparation is a lack of faith. Well, this set of verses right here, and the story that it tells, throws a monkey wrench into that thing. Because, yes, the one, Yeshua, who created the heavens, okay, he spoke the world into existence, out of nothing came something by his words. He could have said, happy meals for everyone, and they would have appeared. I don't think he'd have probably done happy meals, but you know what I'm saying. Something would have appeared. He could have made something appear out of nothing. He could have turned the rocks into bread. On the north shore of the Galilee, he could have called to the fish, and they would have swam. They would have swimmed. One of the three. Swam. Up onto the shore and cleaned themselves. You know? He could have done all those things. But he doesn't. Instead, he takes what someone, a little lad, his mother, that day had said, hey, you know, you're going to hear this man. You need to have lunch. Okay, she's a good Jewish mama, and she makes sure that he has lunch packed, and that lunch is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Probably, she figures, he's going to be sharing it with somebody around him, or he's a very hungry young man. But when he gives this to the disciples, and they said, this is all we have, Yeshua takes it and does a miracle. The point of the message is this: you and I cannot prepare for everything that is coming upon the earth. Yeshua says there's coming a time that is going to be worse than any time has ever been. And for you and I to think that we're going to prepare for everything and every detail of it is absolutely, totally, and completely ridiculous. But if we do what we're supposed to do, he will do the rest. If we trust that he can take, there's that word, if we trust that he can take the meager things that we do and then expand on it from there, that's the point. It is this place of, well, let's go into it like this. The Yeshua takes this and it says that he made a bracha. He made a blessing. And by the way, it is before the meal, okay? There's others that have said, okay, it says in the scripture, when you have come to the land and you have eaten your fill, then you are to bless Yudhe Vavhe, your Elohim. So we're only to pray after the meal. Well, if we want to get technical, that verse says, once you have come into the land, okay? So if you're not in the land, then you can't be blessing him for what he's giving you. I don't believe that, by the way. But if you want to be absolutely, you know, down to the jot and tittle about it, that's what it says. Okay? So there's been people that said, well, we won't pray, we won't do anything before meal because that's pagan. No. What's pagan is this thing of blessing food. Okay? He would have made a bracha. a blessing, all right? And in, my phone going off, in that blessing, he would have blessed the father for what he was being, what they were being given, okay? He would not bless food. This is what is pagan. And I've taught this so many times, and it kind of bothers me at times. I try not to take it personal, but it kind of bothers me that I'll teach on this, and then, you know, I can be in a meeting, in a conference somewhere, and teach on this very, very simple thing. And right afterwards in the meeting, somebody will bless the food. Why? Because we don't really listen to teaching a lot of times. We don't let it get into our heart. We just kind of, that's a nice thing, you know, instead of going, wait a minute, I need to take this teaching and make it a part of my life, all right? So this whole thing of blessing food, of blessing things, all right, is not a scriptural, it's just not scriptural that I can find. Blessing food came from a time, it's a pagan thing of when they believed the food to be poison. And so they would kind of, you know, bless the food so that it wouldn't be poison anymore. Something like that. I can't remember the exact circumstance. Basically, throw it out the window. Throw these words out. God, please bless the food. Throw those words out of your vocabulary. We are not to bless food. We are blessed to bless the one who has given us the food. And it says that he made a brakah. Probably the same one that we say today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lakim min haaretz. Okay, blessed are you. And I'm using just the standard Jewish prayer today. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit, who brings forth the grain from the earth. All right, this verse, this berakah, is something that we're blessing him for what he has given us. But it also is something that there's a little bit of a flaw in there that it says, blessed are you who has given us who has brought forth bread from the earth. Well, he doesn't bring forth bread from the earth. He has given us the seed. Many of you have heard me teach this so many times. He gives us the seed. He gives us a place to put the seed. And he gives us the rain in the proper times. And the grain comes forth. But you don't walk out into a field of grain and, you know, pick a loaf of Wonder Bread. No, you pick the grain and then you have to take you have to mix that with other ingredients. You have to bake it. You have to do the processing. And what is it? It is a cooperation. This world that we live in is a cooperation between us and him. We're kind of in it as partners. As one of the vineyard owners said, to us. He says, you know, these are your vines. These are your vineyards. They're not just mine. They're yours. Now, I don't have a document saying that these vines that we're going to be working on, you know, next week, I don't have a document that says they're mine. Because the land is not mine. The vineyard is not mine. But in the mind of this vineyard owner, we're in cooperation with bringing forth the fruit from that vineyard. And the same thing is holding true here. And Yeshua is instructing us in this, that what goes on in this world is a cooperation between us and the Father. And so he says this berakah, and then he makes this little bit. This is instructing the people, this is instructing the disciples, that when you acknowledge the source of everything that you have, more will be given to you. Abundance, when needed, abundance will be brought forth. Okay. So he says the berakah, and, they all ate as much as they wanted, took up 12 baskets full of the pieces left over. Why? For 12 disciples, you know? And I would imagine that Yeshua got a little bit of that too. Those eating numbered about 5,000 men plus women and children. So how many people you got here? You got 5,000 men of marrying age in Judaism. You're going to have most of those are going to be married. But let's figure that, okay, you got 5,000 men. Let's say that, 4,000 of those are married. So you got 4,000 women. So that's 9,000. And probably a couple of children. We could, the 2.7 children that we have, that's probably going to be more because it is, it is those that are fruitful and multiplying. But even at that, we could have 10,000 children there. So it could be 15,000 plus people that are being fed by, this five loaves and two fish. What is he doing? He's teaching us through these verses to trust him. Plain and simple, to trust him. That in all things that we do, and I think this is a very appropriate message, and we'll get into this, maybe next week, unless we kind of take the, the Israel video breaks. I don't know what we're doing yet, but it's a very appropriate message here in 2013. That if the Gregorian calendar, okay, if we are faithful to do what we are supposed to do, he is going to be faithful to do the rest. Yes, we're going to have to learn probably in this year to adjust our lifestyles, to adjust our thinking, the way that we live, the way that we do things. We're going to have to make some changes. But if we will put him first, if we will acknowledge him in all things, in the end, everything's going to turn out. If we will place our trust in him totally and completely, to also tell us in the morning, you need to take a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. I have a job for you to do today. See, don't think that just walking out with your pockets empty is always what he desires to do. It may be that we want to listen to him. In fact, I believe it's totally that we should listen to him before we walk out the door, because he may have some instructions about some bread and fish that can end up turning into a great miracle later on in the day. All right, with that, got to finish packing. Hopefully the internet be up pretty soon. And Sunday, a couple of planes, three planes in front of us. And Bezrat Hashem, be in Israel here pretty soon, here in a few days. Again, thank you for those who the emails, your notes on cards and stuff that you've sent, and your phone calls, the encouragement. And keep praying for us while we're there. It is so needed. You're doing your part. We're going to do our part. Your part's probably going to be warmer and less tiring than our part's going to be. But that's okay. Each one of us has a place in this. And when we pull it all together, it is about his kingdom. So with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And God willing, from Israel, we'll see you next Shabbat.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.